Ephesians. Am I on? Okay. All right. Book of Ephesians. We're looking at the glue that holds the Christian's church together, the Christian home, Christian mind. The things that hold us together are these things here, and nailing them down and settling some things stabilize us. When you're carried about with every wind of doctrine, you're a loss, man. I mean, you're just going to be absolutely in pieces. And the Lord says, let's nail some things here that hold us together. We're looking at the book of Ephesians, which is our relationship with God, a spiritual relationship with God. Now, the Christian's walk in chapter 4 comes along, and we've looked at the wealth of the Christian relationship with God, that God has given us so much. Did we deserve it? Not at all. Did we earn it? Can we ever be worthy of it? Not at all. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't try. Amen? I mean, there's something about having a name that we should live up to. Now, we're going to fall. And a just man will fall 7 times. But he always gets up again because he knows the value of the family he's been adopted in. This thing called Christianity is not about me. It's about Jesus. And I get all the benefits. But he's the one that gets all the glory. That's what it should be. Now, the Christian's walk, chapter 4, gets into this thing of the nitty-gritty of how we walk and live in this world. Preview of chapter 4, 4 thoughts that we've been looking at. One is, we're supposed to walk worthy. We never will be worthy. Only Jesus is worthy. But we should walk worthy. We should endeavor to keep our lives clean, keep our testimonies right. We should endeavor that our homes and our church and our lives reflect Him and not the devil. Before we got saved, who was pulling the strings in our life? The devil was. And who was getting all the glory for it? He was. We thought we were getting the limelight. He was getting all the glory. We walk worthy now. Secondly, we should walk together, which is what these verses we're looking at on. Now, here in the first part of chapter 4, it's moved on to learning about walking together. We've talked before about we are an army. We should stay in rank. Can you imagine having a group of, let's say we have a platoon of 20 men. And when the bombs start falling and the guns begin to shoot, that they scatter in every direction. You can't fight a war if we don't know our place. You can't play a match if you don't know your place and you don't stay in your place. Walk together. And as Christians, we should walk together as a team, as an army. Third, we should walk gifted. And we'll deal with that later on in the next few weeks. We'll look at the gifts that the Lord has given us to be able to walk. You know, God never asked you to do what you already could do. There are 2 thoughts here. God never asked you to do what you already could do. He only asks you to do what you can do with His help. So, when you find it hard to do what God has called you to do, rule number one, you're trying to do it in your flesh. That's the truth. But what God asks you to do, He will always enable you to do. If you could do it, you wouldn't need Him. We're going to hammer this thing down, so when you have a bad day, and you just bang your head against the wall, you know what might be true? You might be living it without God. You might be living without prayer. You may not have a promise that you're clinging to. You're just doing it by your own strength. You need to walk gifted, enabled. We'll talk about that. And then lastly, walk differently. We are different, folks. What's the Bible word for different? Peculiar. We are strange with a good twang on it. Amen? It's not peculiarly dark or peculiar weird just to be weird. We're different because of the Lord Jesus in us. It's like if you were in a family and everybody in your family was born blind and you happened to be able to see. Everybody else in your family wouldn't be able to relate to you, would they? Not easily. Alright. That's a Christian. I once was blind, but now I see, and the world around me still groping, still struggling to find out where's the next step. So we walk differently. All right. Here we are, we're in chapter 4. Let's pick it up here in Ephesians chapter 4, in chapter 4, verse 3. He starts off and he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the church. Is that what it says? First thing right off, what is the most important thing? It's not the unity of a church, not the unity of a home, but the unity of the Spirit. Who's the best one that's able to bring us to unity? The Holy Spirit of God. Let's keep going. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is such, we already looked at this thing, there's so much there about, it takes work to stay under the control of the Holy Spirit. It takes work. My flesh wants to react, my flesh, my mind races through all the things I want to say when I'm in an argument. And the Holy Spirit is another way, doesn't it? Endeavoring, that's my part, to stay under the Holy Spirit so that we can stay unified. Did you know, Lumi, you and Gina could get along great, you already are, if the Holy Spirit was in charge. Amen? But when one of you try and get in charge, everybody start ducking. Books will fly. Amen? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Verse 4. There is one body. Look at these seven ones. There is one body. Oh, let me just talk about walking together means staying under authority, staying unified. And there are seven unities that unite us as Christians, that hold us together. They are one body. We've already looked at that one. Let's just read it and I'll come back to this. There is one body and one Spirit there in verse 4. Even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all who's above all and through all and in you all. How many does that make? Seven. All right, so let's go through them. We've looked at the one body. What is the body? That's the church. You know what it ought to be? You know you ought to be able to go to Romania, and you ought to, if you heard of a Christian church that claimed to be preaching the Bible, you know what you ought to hear in that church? Same thing you hear right here. You just hear it in Romanian. It should be one body. Shouldn't be so many schisms and divisions. There's too many personalities and too many differences. There is one body. Jesus didn't create a schizophrenic body, an epileptic body. Now, there are ways that God keeps us unified, and that's what we're looking at tonight. One body, one Holy Spirit. We talked about it last week. Some people claim to be led of the Holy Spirit, and they're doing all kinds of demonic things. It's a different spirit. We talked about it this morning, about Peter. He thought he was so right to rebuke the Lord Jesus, and Jesus turned to him and he says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Christians think that they got the best spirit, they got the right attitude, and they're demonic. Say, can a Christian be demon-possessed? No, but they certainly can be demon-oppressed and pressured into thinking and manipulated by the devil. Don't think you're immune to demonic attack. One Holy Spirit. There's one. Somebody says, well, I'm being led of the Spirit, and I'm being led of the Spirit. Watch that thing. Third, one hope of our calling. We're going to talk about that tonight. One goal. Fourthly, one Lord, and He's the Lord Jesus. We're going to talk about how high is the Lord. One faith, one baptism, one God. That's enough to keep us busy. If we just get those things right, it'll keep you sane. You know that? It'll keep you sane. You know, let's take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians. Go back to the left. Let me show you something here. I just want to help you this evening. Settle some things. Now, these are the seven things listed here in Ephesians 4, but there's seven other things that are kind of important I'd like to integrate in here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. I get a couple of you to read with me if you don't mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Let's see. You want us to read real loud, Nita? Real loud. Now, did you know that was and is possible? Did you read it carefully? That we speak the same thing. That there be no divisions among you. Perfectly joined together. You know what he's describing? A church. A church. Working together. Not disjointed. not, can you imagine if somebody, if they didn't have, if they were disjointed, if all your bones were out of joint, could you move? Not without pain, massive pain, you'd just be hobbling along on the ground. Christian church, perfectly joined, it's like a body that's perfectly joined together, and there's tendons. You know, your fingers are an amazing thing. These are all individual bones, all integrated through tendons and sinews. And those things working together, it's not the skin. It's not skin that's holding those finger digits together. It's tendons. And what those fingers are able to pick up, especially this hand, able to pick up hundreds of pounds. Amen. How? How can all of those bones, there's not just one bone in that hand, palm. I don't know how many, there's like 11 bones in there, I understand. And they're all tied together. You know what? If we're that tight, if we get that way, we become a church. These things tie us together. We should be able to speak the same thing. That's why in this church, you know what we emphasize? One Bible. Amen. So we all can say the same thing. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We don't have 15 different varieties. We don't have different opinions. We have one book. We have one thing we want to say. And if, you know, on Sunday morning, there we are learning one verse. Isn't that precious? The whole church speaking the same thing. What was our verse about this morning? Anybody remember? Oh, it's tough. I know. What does it say? Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. I mean, we get that verse down when we do. That'll be precious. We'll all be singing from the same hymn sheet. Amen? All right. So we're looking at the ones here. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we're just starting off looking at the one hope of our calling. And this ought to be an encouragement to us tonight. I pray it is. Lord, give us hope. Forgive us where, Lord, we got knowledge, but we don't have hope. Forgive us where we have so, we get so backslid, Father, because we know it all. And the problem is we've lost our hope. Help every person in this room when they're going through a struggle to get a hold of this one hope of our calling. I pray that you encourage us tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, let me just talk about this one hope here. One hope of our calling. Back there in Ephesians 4. I'm not going to keep you long. You know, when I say that, you don't know what to expect. Ephesians 4:4, there is one body, one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. A hope here. Now, we have a calling there. Obviously, it says there is a hope of our calling. This thing called calling, you know, there in chapter 4, still looking at verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. When I say vocation, what do you normally, what's the first thing, at least maybe you used to, think about?
A job.
A job, or what else?
Priest.
Going in and you have a vocation. But this is not about being a priest. This is nothing about a Catholic church. This is about a life that is owned by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that you should walk worthy of that life calling that God has for your life. Now this is amazing. Did you know, even though I am called, I think I got my point here. Yeah, just hold there. Even though I am called to preach, God called me 26 years ago, just a little bit after I got saved. He didn't speak audibly. I felt like a, you ever, I know, I'm talking to the older crowd. You ever play electronic pinball? You know, with the little paddles, you know. Some of you are nodding your heads, those of us who are losing our hair. Amen. All right. And I felt like that thing. God was, and the Lord was directing me down a target. And I have a calling to pastor and start churches, but that is not my real calling. How many callings do I have? I'm going to give you only one clue. One. Some of you are getting it. Someone may have a calling to be a doctor. Somebody may have a calling to be a mechanic or a housewife. That is, those are not demeaning callings. Somebody says, what do you do for a living? I'm a housewife.
Does nothing.
Oh, can you imagine the slam, the absolute awful way people look at being a housewife, being a mother, being a trainer of the next generation. But here, some people, once you understand, you may have a calling to be that, and you're perfectly satisfied, and thank God for that. But let me say this, that is not your real calling. My real calling and your real calling is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 now. Go to the right, actually go to the left, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's see if I can find 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Jim, would you read verse 31? Real loud for us.
Whether therefore we eat or drink, or whatsoever we do all to the glory of God.
All right, very simple command. Do everything to the glory of God. That is our calling now. Our calling is to glorify and to honor God. That is the purpose of all nations. God just doesn't want, you know, a few select people. He created us to bring Him pleasure, amen? To do what pleases Him and makes Him look good in people's eyes. You know, how do I glorify God? Write this down. I do what pleases Him and makes Him look good in people's eyes. That's how you bring glory to God. At school, when you're getting your hair done, when you're getting your messages, when you're having the car repaired, bring glory to God and make Him look good. I'm so sick and tired of people slamming my Lord's name into the muck. I want to pick that name up and make it shine in this world. Amen? I may not have much to offer, but I can speak up and I can tell him, ooh, if you talk like that about him, you don't know him. Make him look good. Amen? That's how, and that is our calling. And the reason why the world is getting darker and darker is for one reason. What is it? We're shutting up more and more. Because Christianity is what makes this world bright. If it's getting darker, it's not the world's fault. Did you know that? They're already dark. If it's getting darker and darker, we're turning down dimmer and dimmer. We're not shining as bright. So glorify God is our calling. And I hope to do that all my life. The hope of my calling is to, for the rest of my life, all my life, glorify Him. And I plan on it, and I'm confident that I can do it with God's help. Now, not only do we have a calling, but we have a hope. Hope is something that we confidently look forward to. Did you know this world has no hope? Look at Ephesians. I'm sorry for the size of the print, but look over again at Ephesians chapter 2 to the right. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12.
Build on. The great build on.
Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Underline these words. You'll see it here. Some of the saddest words in the Bible. Ephesians 2, 12. Having no hope. I mean, you hear about those miners. 3 weeks ago, three long weeks ago, family members gathered quickly around the mouth of the caved-in section there, and the owner of that mine, where was it? I don't know, somewhere over in the northwest states. He got up there and he says, "We will not rest. We will do everything we can to save those men." You know what they decided? No hope that anybody's alive anymore. Those have got to be saddest words you could ever hear. Amen. Sorry. No hope. Listen, the world has no hope. They have nothing certain to live for. They have nothing that they can count on. That's why they're drinking. The only thing they can count on, and I see it, I read about this electric picnic. How come Ireland is the catch-all for all of these get-togethers these days? But there's electronic picnic. I was reading the it was in the paper there last week. Do's and don'ts when you come to the concert. One of them says, nobody. I mean, it had in big letters. Well, what does it say? Basically, it said this. I don't remember exactly. It says, there is a limit of only 48 cans per person. at the event. Oh, man. 48 cans. What does that tell you? I have no hope, man. No hope at all. This world has no hope. We've got hope. Hope in Scripture is not wishful thinking. Oh, I hope I get a bike for Christmas. That's wishful thinking. Hope is not, in Scripture, is not the wishful thinking that we sometimes mean by hope, but rather it is a firm expectation based on the character, the power, and the faithfulness of God. Let's go to Titus. Go all the way to the right. Go to Titus. Few chapters, you're going to find few books, but if you hit Hebrews, you went too far. Little book called Titus, chapter 1 and verse 2. Martin Monahan. Titus 1 and 2. Notice the word here. Go ahead. You know, Brother Martin, I've got a hope that I've got eternal life. I hope it. But did you know what? I know I have it. How? And according to the verse, you're right. If I read it in God's Word, I can know one thing. What is it? God cannot lie. My hope is on the fact that it's His unchangeable character I'm trusting in. If He said it, that settles it. Amen? All right. So hope in Scripture is not wishful thinking. It's a confidence I have because God cannot lie. Third thing. When we talk about hope, we say give somebody just a little bit of hope. Hope is not just the beginning. It is the fulfillment of what God has been doing in our lives. This is a process that makes us, if I get hope, I'm going to get more hope. It makes us more confident, more hopeful, the more I just have hope. Let me show you. Go to Romans chapter 5. To the left again. We're just looking at Scripture tonight. Romans chapter 5. Brother Tony. Verses 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Read it with emphasis. Hold. So where does hope come in? At the first? You say, how come I've lost so much hope? Because you keep giving up. Hope comes when? After the tribulations. After I experience a series of tribulations and God keeps coming through. You know what God understands? God understands we're but dust and you're going to give up. You're going to fall flat. You're going to mess up and royally. So, what is the sequence? He starts off with tribulations. It's a big word for trouble. After tribulation comes patience. So, when I'm going through trouble, what's my attitude? What is my key attitude? Be patient. What does it say in Hebrews? And ye have need of patience, that after that ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promises. Okay, so whatever God's promised, you got to be patient in order to get them. Keep going there. So we have tribulation, I get patience, all right, I get some experience. Somebody says on the job hiring you, they says, do you have any experience? Well, every Christian ought to be able to say, I've got plenty of experience with trouble. The key is, do you have experience with patience in trouble? Because that creates maturity. And then what does experience create? And what's the last part? Verse 5. Now, love of God is always there. It's being spread across the entire path. But I usually don't enjoy hope until I've just stayed with it. And then I look back and I go, whew, God is good. You can't say that until you've seen that God is good. Does that make sense? Yeah. The Christian life is not about going from blessing to blessing to blessing. The Christian life is about me getting through trial and trouble and hell on earth patiently. Trusting the promises of God, and then always looking back and going, man, God is good. And then when trouble comes, comes and hits you again, you go, here it comes again. Okay, Lord, get me through. And that's normal. But the more you go through it, the more you see the hand and the work of God getting you through those trials, the more hopeful you're going to get. When your hope is gone, it's because you never were patient. I could preach on that for a week. We're just going to go keep moving along. Next point. Still talking about our hope. Look at Romans 12:12. I love this verse. Romans 12:12. Not this one. There's another one I was looking for. I'll get to it in a second.
Mary.
All right. Barry. You probably were never a kid, were you? I just was going to say, I was going to pick on him. When you were a kid, what was Christmas like before, leading up to Christmas? Did you always sort of just have this easy going? Or was there this expectation and excitement? Ah, yeah, yeah. All right, he is human. Amen. All right. Now, listen, rejoicing in what you have? No, what does it say? Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation, but just hope. Just, you know, there's something about meeting somebody. It's wonderful being married. I'm married 22 years. It's wonderful being married. But I still get shivers over in my spine remembering what it was like when I was looking forward to it. Amen? Some of you aren't shaking your head because you don't have that. Amen. That's sad. So sad. Rejoicing in hope. What kind of a hope? Now this is a very good verse. 1 Peter 1:3. 1 Peter, after Hebrews, all the way to the right, almost to Revelation, 1 Peter chapter 3. And Marcus, would you read chapter 3? I'm sorry, chapter 1 and verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Okay, now I'm calling it an exciting kind of hope. Now you know what the New Bibles say? They call it a living hope. And I loved how I heard it explained one time. He said, you know what, you can have a dog over here and he's living. You ever seen these old hunting dogs on the old movies where they just won't move? You know, come on, Butch. And he just sits there. There's a living dog and then there's a lively dog. You know, my hope's not just alive. My hope is lively. It is active. It does something to me. And a lot of Christians need a good injection of lively hope. Something that's got some energy to it. Amen? What the world looks at is they see a lot of people stoic, almost dead. For church is like a funeral. Church is something where people have no hope. And what we need to show them is we do. And it's not just, well, I'm hoping for heaven. I mean, when I meet people, that's all they say. Well, I'm hoping. I mean, who's hoping for hell? Amen? I hope to go to hell. Nobody says that. But my hope is so lively, I get excited about thinking about it. My hope is based on what He's done, so I can get all excited. He finished the job. He says, I'm coming back for you. I don't even have to get there on my own. He'll come and get me. Amen? It's an exciting, lively kind of hope. Another thought about hope. It comes from the Bible. Still in Romans. Back to Romans chapter 15. Let's see. Dennis. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. You say, Brother Craig, I've lost my hope. Where am I going to get hope from? How do I get hope? Here we go. Romans 15, 4. Brother Dennis, please. Nope. Where are you? Okay. So that book was written to give you and me hope. You know what a lot of people do? They spend their time in the Beatitudes. They read, they dabble here, they dabble in Psalms. Nothing wrong with any of those scriptures. But you know, the Bible needs to be enjoyed all the way through. You know, it's just nice reading the whole counsel of God. It'll give you hope. There is strong consolation in this Bible. Strong help. another thought. We're supposed to have loads of hope. Still in Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Let's see if Leon can do it. So what kind of hope should I have according to that? Abundant hope. I should have lots of hope. If you meet a Christian who doesn't have any hope, discouraged, what do you think they've been through? Why would they get to that place? Not always. Sometimes pride may have let them down. What else? Sin. We're always going to... Yeah, sin will get you to where it unplugs you. Unbelief, I'm afraid. Sorry, what'd you say? Okay, the fact that they're giving up. And a lot of us we've been taught to just give up. Just give up, don't even try. It's not worth it. But unbelief. And the point of this verse here in 15:13. Now the God of hope fill you. Unbelief, but I'm going to take it to one more step. The reason why they lost hope, as much as unbelief is a part of it, as much as pride may be a part of it, sin, you know what it is? They left their first love. They stopped having a closeness with the God of hope. If I have no hope, guess what happened? I got away from the source of hope. See, you missed it, didn't you? Sneaky, isn't it? It's tricky. I can blame it on all kinds of things. Well, there's sin in my life. Of course there's sin in your life. It's going to be in there until you die. You're going to struggle with it every day. That's not your problem. Oh, well, you know, don't blame anything other than the fact that you got away from God. He's the source of your hope. The God of all hope. If you're struggling with hope, if somebody's struggling with hope, what they're missing is that personal, daily, drawing time off the vine. Like we talked about a couple of weeks ago, amen? Let's keep going. And we're supposed to have abundant hope. He's got plenty of it. 1 Timothy 1:1. 1 Timothy to the right. 1 Timothy 1:1. Who can I bother now? All right, Eddie. I'll bother you. Go ahead, please. 1 Timothy 1:1. So where's our hope according to that verse? Man, Jesus is our hope. Somebody says, how complicated is Christianity? Oh, I think it's very easy. Just Jesus. That's all Christianity is. Follow Him. You may not understand Him. You may not like what He's doing in your life. Just follow Him. That's all Christianity is. You say, where's your hope? It's in Him. He's taking care of everything. Amen. Isn't it nice when somebody invites you to dinner and they do all the cooking? Isn't that nice? Woo! That's what Jesus did. He's our hope. It's just something about not forgetting the fact, thank God He's taking care of all the details. One more thing. Titus, go back, go to the right a little bit, just a few pages, to Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. All right, Michael Morgan. Titus 2 and 13. Amen. You know, I'm looking forward to that day. Amen. I'm looking forward to the fact that my hope is wrapped up in His soon return. That encourages me. I'm not going to be like this way all the time. Somebody says, man, it's getting worse and worse out there. This is happening. I can't believe that's happening. It never would have occurred to us 20 years that this stuff would be going on in Ireland. Yeah, it's going to get worse, but it won't end. Somebody's going to come back and fix it all. Amen? Amen. That's why they call it the blessed hope. It just blesses you thinking about it. Amen? You need that. Yes, sir? It's both. He's coming back. The fact that He's in charge and He's coming back to get us and He's going to bring us back. The blessed hope is things are going to get better without the politicians. Thank the Lord. Amen? the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So, it is the rapture, but it's not only the rapture. Because it is a glorious appearing. When the rapture occurs, nobody's going to see him. Will he? We'll hear him. And then we'll see him in the clouds. But the world will just, where do they go? Will disappear. So it begins with the rapture, but the blessed hope culminates with him coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? All right. Now, 2 points and we're through. First off, my little remote's not working. My real calling is to honor and glorify God in all I do. What does that mean? Do what pleases him and what makes him look good in people's eyes. That's my purpose. Tomorrow, Leo, you're going to work. Leo, I said, Leo. Leon, you're going to be on the job. People are going to be watching you. They know you're different. The challenge is, how do I make God look good? How do I make Jesus, the one who is so maligned here, he's blamed for everything. How do I make him look good? That'll be your challenge. It's a challenge of every one of us on our jobs. Because that is our calling. Amen? You say, man, I just don't know what to do with my life. Get busy doing that. And you'll be kept busy, and God will use you in a lot of big things. Just make God look good, and he'll put you in some special, special, powerful places. One last thing. Don't blow your true calling. Go to Colossians 1. Don't blow your true calling. Back to the left. Colossians, before you hit Ephesians, you'll hit, or as Weston says, collisions. Colossians, chapter 1, verse 23. John Manny, Manny in the back. Now notice there's a big if there. A lot of people may think that that's referring to losing your salvation.
You're not losing your salvation. You know why? Because you didn't earn it.
If you could earn it, then you could lose it. But if it's a gift, you can't lose it. It's imparted to you, and it's imparted to you in a book in heaven, and you can't change that. But this if is, you can blow your calling. Watch the verse. Colossians 1:23. All right, now notice the hope of the gospel. Notice the hope stuck in there. But my challenge is, I don't blow my true calling. My true calling is to stay hopeful. Stay in the hope of the gospel. You know what the gospel means? The gospel doesn't mean, Kathleen, that I'm just going to heaven. That's not all the gospel. The gospel means, so will my family if I keep working on them. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. That means everybody I influence can get saved. You know what Jesus said? We sometimes don't take it the right way. Jesus said it this way. He said, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. You know, in missions, we always talk about how few there are trying to serve God. But I want you to see what Jesus said. The harvest is plenteous. There is so much potential out there. Amen? That's the hope. Don't lose hope. Yes, sir? That's right, because it's part of a longer sentence. If you want to look at the context, go back to verse 20. Having made peace through the blood of the cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. He took everything that was messed up and he fixes it according to himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or even things in heaven. And you, that's us, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Where? In the body of his flesh through death. So when Jesus was beaten and put on that cross, he was fixing me. Amen? To present you and me holy and unblameable and reprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Now you can get to the place where you blow your true calling and nobody knows you're saved, not even yourself. The only one that knows you're saved is God at that point, and it's pretty sad. But you can blow your calling. You know, one of the greatest truths about being a Christian is this. You can tell they're saved. You can tell a person's saved. Matthew chapter 7 says, by their fruits ye shall know them. If you don't, listen. I'll use Marcus here. You brought up the illustration. Marcus, you, how do we know God is your father? There ought to be three things that ought to come to your mind right away to be able to say, God is my father because, bing, bing, bing. What are they? Okay, you follow the gospel plan. Bingo, that's one. What's another way you can prove it in a court of law? Nope, that's not proof. Not enough. Sorry. Yes, sir? All right. Good. Your aptitude, your hunger, and your interests have changed. Good. There's a change in you. And there's a third reason. There's a third very powerful reason. What's it? No, I know a lot of people who have a lot of good works, better works than I ever could do. So if we competed on works, it's different. Marlene. Hope. Well, I wish that were true. I wish, and that's the point of this message, is to give us back hope. You had a hand up, Despina. There ought to be fruit in your life, and that goes back to the fact that there are changes in our life. That'll demonstrate we're saved. Eddie? That's your fruit. I'm looking for one thing we forget because we don't like this one last point I'm making. We won't like it. Sorry? Faith? No. What? All right, the question. That's what happens. No, that is a fruit. No, my question is, how do you know you're saved? Well, yes. Yeah, but I'll give you one real good thing, and that's, okay, all right, because I like to make people hungry. Because if Marcus started to live in sin and go back to the world, what can you guarantee? The chastening hand of God. It's one of the greatest proofs that you're saved. You can't get away with it anymore. Before you got saved, you just went, you did this, you did that. Nobody had a bother. Now that you get saved, there is no joy in it. Amen. That is the greatest proof to me. When the Lord brings his hand down and says, old boy, I go, thanks for reminding me. You're dead. Amen. So, I just want to get back. If I get to the place where I start losing hope and I start getting discouraged or whatever, and I may even say I don't even feel saved, well, just go and go pick up a beer. Just go try and live in the world. And I mean, when the world falls out under, the floor falls out underneath you and everything starts crumbling around you, then go, thank God. That reminded me I am saved. And then get back on track. That's how God works. I don't do that. That was probably the wrong way to create that sentence structure. But even if you lose heart, he can't lose you. That's the blessed truth of eternal security. But my point is, have hope, man. My true calling is to stay confident in what he's doing in my life. If I believe the gospel, if God can save a wretched sinner like you and me, he can do anything. So the hope of the gospel is he's going to do something marvelous. Don't lose hope. He's going to do something marvelous in your home, in your life. Don't lose hope. Have hope. I just gave you 8 or 10 verses and I packed them in there, but there are hundreds, 253 times just in the New Testament where hope shows up. Hope. Do you have hope? We have one hope of our calling. Don't blow it. Don't let the devil pull the plug and you just want to give up. Did you know if you can take an army, and I'll finish with this. You can take an army and they'd be the best equipped, most awesome fighters. If you get them to lose heart, what have you done? You've won. Without a fight. And how come we're losing? We've lost our confidence. Don't you dare lose your confidence in the one who cannot lose. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Maybe you could be honest enough. Nobody looking around. Maybe be honest enough to say, I struggled with hope. I get hit from all sides and I get to feeling like David where I think nobody cares. Let me just challenge you. Maybe you've been through a valley. Well, okay. Maybe my turn next week. I don't know. That can't be helped. What can be helped is just a good shot in the arm reminding you He is faithful. And the God of hope wants to walk with you, wants to be so close to you. We talked this morning about total loss. Well, you know what? There is total gain in knowing intimately, passionately, powerfully Jesus Christ. The one hope of your calling is to have hope, is to have a confidence that you're going to get through every trial and trouble. That God has not abandoned you, that God is not tormenting you, that God is not this evil scientist testing out and experimenting with you, but He has a marvelous plan, and He's just using the situation to kick the devil's rear. Let Him finish the job. Let him do something beyond your wildest imagination. But you're going to have to hold on. You're going to have hope. And if you're lacking it, you need that personal walk with God. You need time in His Word. You need to cast all your burden and your care upon Him daily, hourly. You need that. You need your hope strong and confident again. What is your hope? Jesus. He's your hope. We remember that this week. One hope. Some people hope for a raise. Some people hope for a summer. Some people hope to swap out their car and get a better car. So many people have so many different hopes. I'm glad I just need one. And if I get that one, I'll stay sane. Do you hear me? One. Father, take these thoughts and put them all in the right place in our hearts now. Burden us to have one solid hope. All of our other hopes and dreams hanging on that one. If we just stay close to You, trust in You know what You're doing. Trust in You to stay faithful. Trust in that You're going to get us through. Trust in You're going to always be good. You only do wondrous things. Help us have that hope and confidence. And help it to show in our lives. We love You in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's grab our hymnal. Sing just one song real quick. Guess what song it's going to be. "272, 272. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. 272. Let's sing. 272. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but only lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every eye and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, His covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul is with heaven is all my hope and sweep. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Other ground is sinking sand. Amen. Isn't it good to sing a song like that and mean it? All other ground. Brother Martin, can you pray? He's fighting a cold or something there. Pray for us this week that we are a people full of hope, that we don't look at the week and go, oh no, Monday. No, maybe today the Lord will come back. Amen. We won't have to endure Monday. Would that be all right with everybody? Yes. Would heaven be a little bit better than in Cork, Ireland? Woo! Would you pray for us, brother?
Heavenly Father, God, thank you for the preaching message tonight, teaching. Thank you for your word.
Yes.